Good morning. I think we are low in numbers, but strong in strength, right, this morning? Welcome, and if there are any visitors among us this morning, we encourage you to fill out the Let's Get Acquainted cards that are in the front of your seats, and if everybody would please fill in the fellowship pads, it helps us to know who was here. I have a few announcements. First of all, we're welcoming this morning someone I think that our congregation knows. It's Reverend John Spangler as our guest minister. John is an honorably retired minister member of Cherokee Presbytery. Throughout his ministry, he's been a pastor, a church executive, a writer-editor, an educator, and a consultant who's served the church on multiple local, regional, and national levels. We are grateful to have him with us this morning. We also have his lovely wife, Beverly, with us. Welcome, Beverly. I have a couple of announcements. Sunday school, adult Sunday school, and children's Sunday school will resume next week. And, children's Joymaker class will resume in August when school starts. First Presbyterian will again be reading to the children at Joanne Lewis Park. These needy children have bright, happy faces when we appear to read them books and to give them books. We'll be doing this on four Thursday mornings in June, so I encourage you to think about that. It takes absolutely no skill. You just go and enjoy the children. So it's about 11:30 on those Thursday mornings. You can bring a chair if you'd like, but there are a couple of walls to sit on, and it's in the shade. Also, Camp AIM begins the first 2 weeks in June, and our church has always had a strong influence with those children. The Rollins have been doing this for a number of years and have coordinated the way we help them by serving them breakfast and lunch for those full 2 weeks. Some of the jobs take nothing more than going to a restaurant and picking up the food. Or if you'd like to help in the kitchen, Roger has it so organized, it's quite an easy job. Or helping to serve the children and getting to know them. So these children who have been abused love our smiling faces, and I would encourage you to think about helping with that. Just get in touch with Roger or the church office. Are there any other announcements for this week? Okay. Now let's join together and welcome each other with the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you. On this Trinity Sunday, we have come to this time and place of worship confident that God in Christ is with us We are convinced, too, that the Holy Spirit will comfort, guide, and transform us as persons and as a church. Together in the worldwide church, in all its diversity and history, we join in worship and celebration, praying, fill our lives, Spirit of the living God, as you renew us with life-giving hope, love, joy, and peace. Let us pray. Triune God, grant us renewed visions of your glorious presence in our midst. Open our ears, minds, and spirits to hear your call to us. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then, in the name of Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit, let us alone and together faithfully say, here I am, send me. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence, in humility, and in faith. Let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And now together, holy, glorious, and gracious God, we confess that we often pretend to understand far more about you and your will and ways and call than we really do comprehend. In many ways, you continue to confound and surprise us. We also confess the sin of our pride and prejudice, of our fears and failures. Empower us to be and to do what is your plan and purpose, for we do want faithfully to live as Christ's forgiven, Spirit-filled people. Amen. The good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Listen for God's word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." This is the word of the Lord.
Before reading today's gospel lesson, let me share just a couple of things. One, I want to say thank you to Catherine for being our liturgist for the day. And I'm thankful to First Presbyterian Church Dalton for inviting me back. I was here a year ago on Pentecost Sunday, and Will and elders apparently debated a good bit in whether or not a year down the road I might be back. But I'm thankful for the invitation. Bev and I always enjoy being able to be here and worship with you. As you see, our New Testament reading, the gospel lesson for the day, is from the third chapter of John's gospel, the first 17 verses. And very much like the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah, this is a very well-known, perhaps it's an over-familiar text. And it's the first of three citations about Nicodemus, who was a leader within the Jewish community of the day. And so familiar is this text to us, or most of this text, that while I'm going to be reading from The Message, which is Gene Peterson's commentary Bible in contemporary language, I think you're going to be able to follow along easily, either from your memory or from following along in the reading, which is the New Revised Standard Version. This is gospel. There was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. And late one night he visited Jesus and he said, "Rabbi, we all know that you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all of the God-pointing, all of the God-revealing things you do if God weren't in on it." And Jesus said, "You are absolutely right. Take it from me, unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's realm." "Well, how can anyone," said Nicodemus, "how can anyone be born who has already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter into your mother's womb and be born again." What are you saying with this born from above talk? Jesus said, "You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, this wind hovering over the water creation, this invisible moving the visible, a baptism into new life, it's not possible to enter into God's realm. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. And you know well enough, the wind blows this way and that, and you hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed. And that's the way it is with everyone born from above by the wind of God, the Spirit of God." Nicodemus asked, "What do you mean by this? How does this happen?" Jesus said, "You're a respected leader of the people of Israel, and you don't know these basic things. Listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only of what I have known by experience. I give witness only to what I've seen with my own eyes. There's nothing second-handed here, no hearsay. Yet, instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. If I tell you things that are plain as the hand before your face and you don't believe me, what use is there telling you of things you can't see, the things of God? No one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from that presence, the chosen one. In the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert so the people could have something to see and then believe in, it's necessary for the chosen one to be lifted up. And everyone looks to the chosen one, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, an eternal life. This is how much God loved the world. God gave the chosen one, the one and only child of God, and this is why. So that no one need be destroyed by believing in the chosen one, anyone can have a whole and a lasting life. God didn't go to all of the trouble of sending the chosen one merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it is. The chosen one came to help, to put the world right again, so that whoever believes in the chosen one will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life. This is the gospel. Starting all over again is a blessing and a curse, with which we tend to have a kind of lifelong love-hate affair. Sometimes we welcome, we enjoy starting all over again, and sometimes we resist, we reject this whole business of starting over again. There are many ordinary situations when I absolutely hate having to begin, having to start all over again. For example, working online to make a flight or a hotel reservation. And, you know, after entering 2 pages, 3 pages, maybe even 4 pages of information, your name, your address, your phone number, the date you want to travel, your account number, your credit card numbers, you know, all of that data, you've entered it, and then bingo, the computer says, whoops, you're missing some information, or you've got some incorrect information. Okay, so you kind of try to backtrack to make those corrections, and I don't know about you, inept that I am with a computer, it never fails, I find myself back at the beginning, having to start all over again. Name, address, phone number, account, all, you know, all of that stuff. And sometimes, bingo, once again, you got incorrect information or insufficient, and so I, that drives me absolutely nuts, having to start that stuff all over again. Now here's a second example. And it has to do with playing board games. Now whether I'm playing a board game and I'm just having fun, or I'm really working hard at winning, because I do like to win at board games, I'm focused on having fun and winning. And along comes a moment, often when you're doing well, or you're maybe even ahead in the game, of Parcheesi in particular, and bingo, someone sends you right back to the beginning to start all over again. And I hate that. That drives me nuts, especially when my bride does that to me, or my kids do that to me, or worse yet, if my grandkids do that to me, and then they laugh at you because you're going to go back to the beginning and start all over again. Well, experience tells us that starting all over again often is a curse that we absolutely hate. Because, you know, who in the world wants to start all over again after you failed a class or you failed a whole grade in school? Who wants to begin again, to start all over again after surgery or radiation or rehab or chemotherapy? Who in the world wants to start all over again, even if the money's good and the prestige is good? Who wants to start all over again at the bottom of the heap in a new job or a new career? If few of us want to do that. And though, you know, it might sound really nice, who of us wants to relive our whole life by going back to the beginning and starting all over again as a child? Howard Nemiroff, who's a 20th century American writer and poet, in a poem about Nicodemus, makes the point for us, I would not, if I could, be born again. To suffer the miseries of the child, the perpetual nearness of tears, the book studied through burning eyes, the particular malady of always being ruled to ends that we don't see or that we understand. Yeah, we have good reason to say that starting over again, it's a curse, and we hate it. Nonetheless, who in the world doesn't really want, at least from time to time and in certain circumstances, to start all over again? Who doesn't want a second chance, or maybe even a third chance, a chance to begin as anything less than a blessing? Because sometimes beginning or starting over again is a blessing to be loved, because it has so many hopeful promises for us. If I've been imprisoned, if I've been held captive in any way, if I've been bullied, or if I've been beaten down or beaten up, or if I've been rejected, starting all over again is exactly what I want, what I need in order for the possibilities of new life. Or if I've floundered around and I've failed beginning again, starting all over again, it's precisely what I require to move beyond what is destructive and what is deadly. Oh, it's a fine line. It's a real fine line between love and hate, between blessing and curse, and discovering the difference and the balance between the two. It is essential for us, for our earthly lives and for our eternal life. Our Holy Scripture, its word and its way by the Spirit, helping to reveal God's purpose, God's plans for each one of us and for all of us. And note that Christian worship bulletins and liturgy often speaks of scripture readings. And that's what they are. That's okay. Scripture readings, somebody reads them out loud, or we read them silently. But your worship bulletin and your liturgy today, and I assume all the time, cites specific scripture what? Lessons. Did you catch that? The difference between reading and lessons. We're dealing here with biblical lessons. They're instructed. They're intended to teach, so that we have God-given insights and learnings from Scripture. And by way of Isaiah, by way of Nicodemus, in their confrontation, their conversations with the very spirit of the Creator and saving God, we have two powerful narratives from long ago, but powerful narratives which breathe the spirit of transformed life and transforming faith into our world, into our experiences. So let's just briefly but closely consider this great prophet Isaiah, whose very, very Hebrew name means God's salvation. Way back in the year approximately 740 before the Common Era, in the year of the death of the king, of King Uzziah, king of the southern kingdom of Judah. In that year, nearly 2,700 years ago, Isaiah experienced what we may call, for in a big word, a theophany, which means simply that he had a sense of a visual manifestation of God. Now, we can't tell for sure from Scripture whether this narrative is of Isaiah's first call and first commission from God, or is it a kind of mid-career recall and recommission. But it didn't make any difference. What does make a difference is what happens in and through Isaiah. In the face of God, at the voice of God, Isaiah first regards himself as absolutely insignificant. He senses that he's inadequate, he's unqualified, he's incompetent. He's not worth being a child of God or to serve God in any way. In a word, Isaiah knows he is sinful. But surprisingly, Isaiah also discovers that God alone is his competence, that God is his adequacy. Indeed, Isaiah discovers that God lovingly qualifies or requalifies him to be called, to be commissioned, to serve as God's spokesperson. Isaiah understands that God sets him free to start all over again in his journey of life and of faith. And you know, God always has work to do. And we, like Isaiah, we're invited to be part of all of that work, even though we're sinful. Because God forgives us again and again and again. God continually qualifies us or requalifies us to be commissioned as God's spokespersons, as God's servants. And you know, no less a biblical scholar and theologian than Jeff Foxworthy. That's right, Jeff Foxworthy. You all know him, right, as our beloved Georgian, Southern, redneck, Appalachian comedian. Do you know he has been teaching a weekly Tuesday morning Bible class at the Atlanta Mission for Homeless Street People? And what he has learned from doing that, Foxworthy says, is nothing less than this. If God loves anything, it's seeing God's broken people restored. God gives you the qualifications to do what God needs you to do. Jeff Foxworthy, the theologian. Well, enough for now with a little bit of Isaiah and moving on to a little bit about someone in the New Testament. Now, there was, according to John's Gospel, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. And somewhat like Isaiah, Nicodemus seems to have, and here's that big word again, a theophany. That is, he seemed to have a face-to-face manifestation of God, because Nicodemus boldly says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we all know that you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all of those God-pointing, those God-revealing things that you do if God weren't in on it with you." And to which Jesus says boldly, "You're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's reign, to God's rule, to God's realm." Now, I think we can't miss the point that this gospel narrative gives us, it gives us no clues, really, about how Nicodemus responds in this encounter with Jesus. There's no report that he has an Isaiah kind of experience. Here I am, send me. Nothing like that there in the narrative. We do note later on in John's gospel two things. Nicodemus is part of that great council of the Jews, took on his brothers, and they all were brothers, because they didn't give Jesus a hearing at the time that he was being accused. And also John reports that Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, attended to and provided for the burial, the Jewish burial rites for the body of Jesus after his crucifixion. Now, does that mean then that Nicodemus was born again, he was born again from above, that he was transformed in his life, and if they were, we don't know. But what we do know is that the Nicodemus narrative is full of hopeful promises for everyone. How in the world could it be otherwise? Since Martin Luther rightly said long ago that John 3:16 is the gospel. It's the good news in brief. And it surely is. It surely is that. The good news that God calls us, God commissions us to start all over again and again in our journeys of life and faith. For has not the Spirit of God in Christ always been telling us, always been teaching us, this is how much God loved the world. God gave the promised one, the one and only child of God. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in the promised one, anyone can have a whole and a lasting life. The chosen one came to help, to put the world right again. But just like Nicodemus, how can we really get our heads around? How can we understand and respond to such God-given promises? How can the Spirit of God, of the risen Christ, inspire us, breathe into us a spirit of transformed life or a transforming faith? Well, for starters, we can't do it for ourselves. We can't do for ourselves what God has already done for us and what God continues to do for us in Savior Jesus. But what we can do is this, we can welcome. We can welcome our forgiveness, our being made whole again, which means that we can make a radical turn toward God and away from evil and from our own sin. And only then can we hear God's call and commit ourselves, our whole selves, to the Word and the way of God in Christ. So let's not give witness to the old Pennsylvania Dutch saying, "We get too soon old and too late smart." Let's soon get smart, knowing that we must and we can begin again, start all over again, whereby we see God's world, we see ourselves, we see all other people in a whole different good news way. Let's then be living and be looking very much like the Spirit of God in Christ. And let's also, day by day, day in and day out, be starting all over again in our shared journeys of transformed lives and transforming faith. All in all, blessings for us. And praise be to God. Amen.
Thank you.
While we're still standing, let us join together in a brief affirmation of faith. As you see here, it comes from one of our sister denominations, the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to live respect in creation, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Let us now present our tithes and gifts and offerings of the day.
Thank you.
Please be seated as we continue in prayer. Glorious God, of many faces and forms, may the endless movement of your Spirit, the very Spirit of the living Christ, bring us words of understanding to enlarge our vision, and words of peace to calm our fears, words of hope to inspire us, words of love to give us joy, words of rebirth to give us life made eternal by its dwelling place in you, both here and forever. We also, O God, pray this morning in our private and in our public prayers for many people and places, for many things and circumstances. On this USA National Memorial Day weekend, we're mindful that our memories have faces. We know that each face we recall is that of one of your beloved children. For the gift of their lives, the sacrifices they made on behalf of others, especially those who gave their earthly lives in acting to preserve the principles and the people they cherish. For all those folk, we praise and we thank you. We also pray for sisters and brothers who are struggling with situations that are well outside of their control. They're trapped by, it seems, race or gender or nation or age or economics or education or other status. They're people for whom discrimination is common and random, and often it's violent. We lift them up. We pray too for sisters and brothers who struggle with despair or with shadowy forces within themselves, against memories that linger and might better be let go, lest they be overcome. And we also pray, O God, for sisters and brothers who struggle with disease, with difficult decisions that affect family and friends, and with pains of loss that divert their attention from the fullness of life. And then we pray for sisters and brothers who find it difficult to give life to their fondest hopes for a more loving, a more hopeful and joyous and peaceful world. May it be, gracious God, that by being born from above by the power of your Spirit, each of us and all of us will be set free to use our gifts and our abilities to help build the church into a life-giving community of care and of compassion. All this we pray in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. And further we say, God, in your mercy. And we pray together, further saying the words that Jesus has taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Spirit,
let us never be afraid of starting again, of being born from above, of beginning again. For the promises of God are that God in Christ by the Spirit will do that time and time again, that we know we are the beloved children of God and we live as the beloved children of God. Let us now, friends, go forth. The blessings of God, 3 in 1, 1 in 3. God our Creator, Jesus our Savior, and the peaceful and powerful Holy Spirit. Amen.